business. And do you think I exhibit fruit of the spirit?
Yeah.
What kind of fruit do you see in me? I'm just asking.
Gentleness?
Okay.
Let me tell you something about atheists. They really have got mental, emotional problems.
If you know so much, you tell me, what am I?
Lame. You hold a lameism so far. The guy's playing stupid. He's playing the stupid game. I call it stupefaction. They'll take something that's, you know, whatever, and then they'll stupefy it. Stupefaction. So, let's give him one more chance.
What does he want from me?
I want truth.
Okay. You think you see anything else?
Patience.
Okay, you got one last chance before I cut you off.
On the line, or I mean, I've listened to a lot of your program.
You haven't learned much. Your mind is now omnipresent? Your mind is now omnipresent.
It's everywhere I am.
Okay, take your hand. Well, you need to do this. I think it's going to help you. So you deny the Christian God.
Can't you define your position better?
Okay, my playground, my rules, my show. I don't want to play stupid games with atheists who want to play semantical merry-go-rounds. I'm not interested in playing games.
I did not say that at all.
Yes, you are.
I did not.
Yes, you are.
Why must I ascribe to any ism?
Because you do.
Do I?
You are doing this, and all I'm doing is telling you and calling you out on what it is you're doing. I'm going to call you out on the things that are most important for you to deal with.
Let me ask you, have you been listening to me very long on the radio?
Wake the neighbors, get the word out.
All right, it is definitely my favorite intro to this show. It is. And the reason it is because it rips me pretty good. I love that, you know. Are you patient? Yeah, you got no time. And I dig on that. So someone did that. Hey, you know, I haven't had any new ones for a while. You know, so if you're out there in radio land and you want to put together an intro like that, feel free. It'll be a lot of fun. Hey, now look, a couple things. The chat room, we got a problem with the server that the chat room is on. For some reason, this is not working. I checked into it. It's not a CARM thing. It is actually a technical thing on out there in the cloud out there someplace. Now, what's really interesting is that lately, coincidentally, the CARM website has kind of come under attack a little bit. It's been attacked in different ways. Well, I don't know, it was attacked, but I mean, you know, the server's gone down on CARM 3 times in the past 10 days. Now, what do you think that is? What do you think that is? I don't know. You think it could be because I released something on homosexuality? Could that be it? I don't know. Is it a demonic thing? Is it a bunch of hackers? Or is it just simply coincidence? You never know. But it is kind of interesting that right when I release it, all the kinds of problems and everything started happening. You know, so I don't know. You can pray for me. Pray for this ministry. Now, folks, look, tonight I will be teaching a class on critical thinking out there in Nampa at 7 p.m. Today, for the podcasters, is 9/21. That means September 21st. So if you are interested in going out there, you know, all you got to do is go out the freeway to exit 36. Go north on the freeway. 3/4 mile, 6 times 6, 36. That's the exit, see, 36. Go north 3/4 mile, left-hand side, and you will see the Crossing Church. I'm going to be going through some stuff on critical thinking. Now, we're probably going to do 1, maybe 2 more weeks, and I'm going to be talking next week on the cosmological argument for God's existence. We're going to be doing some interesting things there, some good logic stuff, and we're really going to get into some interesting stuff, I hope. So, if you're interested, come on out and check it out. Also, and I've been talking about this. If you're interested, if you feel like it, you can join me tomorrow night at NNU. Well, I won't be on the campus. I'm going to be out front. Well, I don't know, front on the, let's see, that would be on the east side of the campus, on Fern Street, Fern, the plant Fern, and I, myself, and a few others are going to be out there with signs, theshackheresy.com, and we're going to be holding stuff up. Now, I think I might just do a little bit of stuff on The Shack. And why we are going to be doing that. Why are we going to be sending out there? Well, we're going to do that because The author of The Shack, Paul Young, is going to be there, and he's going to be speaking tomorrow night. The wonderful book, The Shack. The wonderful book, The Shack. And, you know, it's got a lot of good things in it. It's got a lot of nice things. It makes you feel good about God, about yourself, things like that. And, you know, so, oh, man. You know what? That is, okay. You know, I just realized something. Certain web page servers down, the whole thing. Some of the stuff I'm working on. So if you want to join us, what you can do tomorrow night at 6:30 is you can go there. Now, you'll see me standing out there with some other people out on the sidewalk. I'm getting there at 6 p.m., but it's going to be on the east side of the campus on Fern Street. Fern and I think it's Clark. I'm going to park the car there, and we're going to be standing out there. It's at Brandt Center. Brandt Center is where he's going to be speaking, the author of The Shack. The Shack obviously has some serious problems with it, and I'm going to talk about that right now because, hey, you know, I'll be doing that, and I will not be on the air tomorrow. Now, I'm trying to get some people to come in tomorrow and Friday to fill in, and it looks like we might have somebody coming in Friday to fill in, and I'll probably end up calling in because I'm not going to be in Friday. I have a prior commitment. I got to take somebody to the hospital to get an outpatient surgery done, one of those guy things. So I told him a few weeks ago I would do that, so I'm not going to back out of that. And I might just take a moment and call in because this Shack controversy will be hot and heavy at that point. And I'm going to be going out there tomorrow night at NNU, and also the next day on Friday morning. So I'm looking for anybody who might be a volunteer who wants to get out there, stand out there, and pass out literature with me. We've got some signs. We've got four nicely done signs saying, theshackheresy.com, theshackheresy.com. And that website is down right now because I've got a few websites on a couple of servers, and the servers are down. So this is why we're having trouble with the chat room. We're having trouble with some other stuff as well because they're all on the same server. The forums are down, the chat room's down, and a few other websites that I've got are down. But the Karm website is not down. So just giving you guys a heads up if any of you are out there listening and want to get in and check it out. However, I have set it up so that if you want to go on to the Karm homepage, I've got the Ustream thing going. Hopefully that should work okay. You can kind of see me here. I've got the laptop camera. So anyway, tomorrow I'll be doing that. Now, I'm going to talk about The Shack a little bit. Now, I want to say some stuff. This is really important. This is interesting. It's necessary to kind of get in why this is such a serious issue. And, you know, there's a bit of difficulty in trying to get through to people. Because what I find is that when you don't know much about God's Word, it's hard to be convinced about anything that's true. It really does fall in line like that. There are a lot of Christians I've come across who just don't know very much. And I'm not knocking them and saying, you know, I know more than you and I'm a great guy and you're not. I'm not talking like that. No, no, no. It's just that, you know, as Christians, we're supposed to study the Word of God. And pastors and elders are supposed to equip the Christians. Now, that's for the most part not being done. They're babysitting sermons delivered to congregations to get people in and make them feel good. Now, I do know that there are some good pastors out there, and they're teaching stuff. They're really dedicated to the Word of God, and there's a lot of men like that who are good, godly pastors. But unfortunately, as is obvious, the Christian church isn't that effective. We are losing the cultural battle pretty badly here in America, and the Christian church is under attack. And, you know, if we as Christians got together and just rose up in a polite resistance, we could change this country in 2, 3, 4, 5 years, start seeing some major things changing. But because Christians are more involved with the idea of give me a book that makes me feel good, give me a movie that makes me feel good, let me hear a preacher that makes me feel good, et cetera, don't give me anything hard and difficult that will make me think and not feel good about God and myself. Well, this kind of mamby-pamby theology that's being taught from too many pulpits across the country is helping to deaden and atrophy our ability to be resisting the enemy of the gospel. Now, having said that, you see, it's from that perspective that I'm talking about when I'm saying that not too many Christians know what's going on. Let me give you a basic Christian course. Basic Christian theology. Basic stuff, okay? Not that tough. Here, for example, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He's God in flesh. He has two distinct natures. He's both divine and human. And right now, he's a man. Right now. This is basic Christian theology. The Trinity is one God in three simultaneous, distinct, co-eternal, co-powerful, co-omniscient persons. Not three gods, Not one God in three forms, but the Trinity, one God in three distinct persons. That's basic Christian theology. Jesus was baptized to enter into the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, according to Old Testament law, in order to be our high priest sacrifice. This is basic Christian theology. Justification is the legal act where God imputes the righteousness of Christ to the believer. To impute means to reckon to another's account. So God, when we believe, God, he reckons the righteousness of Christ to us so that we are seen as being righteous in God's sight. This is basic Christian theology. Jesus died on the cross after bearing our sins in his body on the cross. That's what the Bible says, 1 Peter 2:24. He died and he was buried and he rose from the dead according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. He died in the same body he died in, a glorified body. Just check that out in John 2:19-21 and 1 Corinthians 15:35-45. But it was a glorified body that he rose in. This is basic Christian theology. Basic Christian theology. Now, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ, God in flesh. Not the Mormon Jesus, who's a God, begotten from his daddy God from another planet with his goddess wife. And they have physical relations and make spirit babies in heaven that inhabit human bodies on earth. That's not true. It's not the Jehovah's Witness God, who is not a Trinity, and Jesus in Jehovah's Witness theology, and nothing more than an angel, Michael the Archangel. And he's not God in flesh, so therefore there is no true atoning work. This is basic Christian theology. This is only basic stuff. Now, the gospel, according to the Bible, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it says is the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. And why is that important? Because Paul says in Galatians 1:8, if we or an angel should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That's it. So this is basic Christian theology. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Basic Christian theology. Jesus is the only way to have your sins forgiven. John 14:6. Jesus himself said so. This is basic Christian theology. Now, there's a few other things here that's worth mentioning. This. You must start with the glory of God. Isaiah 43:7 says that we were created for God's glory. If that's what God says we're created for, then we need to bring glory to God. Not to ourselves. We are not here to redefine God in the image that we want him to be in. You know, that blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus image who wears a woman's nightgown kind of image. The soft, really nice one standing at the door of your heart begging to let you in. This is not the biblical Christ, all right, in spite of what people may want him to be. See, what we do is we tend to define God the way we want him to be so that we can feel good about him and therefore also good about ourselves. This is bad news. When you are living for the glory of God, then he is first, not you. Then you can abandon narcissistic Christianity. Narcissistic Christianity is Christianity based on me, what God can do for me. God loves me. God died for me. God rose for me. It's all about me. I'm supposed to be healthy, wealthy, wise, comfortable, fed, fat, rested. That's what it's about. It's called narcissistic Christianity. Me, me, me. That's not what it's about. It's about God, God's greatness, God's work, God's incarnation on the cross, God's atoning sacrifice that bought us, that made us right before him so that we could dwell in his presence forever. And that's the second part we're going to talk about, is that cross. The cross is the reason. The cross is the central issue of the Christian faith. The cross, the person of Jesus Christ, God in flesh, who died, was buried, and rose from the dead. That gospel message, that euangelia in the Greek, that good news, is what saves us. And we believe, and the righteousness of Christ is given to us. That's the good stuff. Now, when you believe like that, when you hold to the truth like that, when Christ is elevated, when God himself, his glory is elevated, then you will not make the mistake of redefining God. Now, how can you do that? It's easy. You redefine God very easily by redefining his nature. You redefine who and what he is. Now, how do you do that? Well, most Christians aren't going to say he's not a Trinity. Most Christians aren't going to say that Jesus isn't God in flesh. Okay, they shouldn't. But what they can do, though, is put words in the mouth of God. Put words in the mouth of the very Lord God himself and dare to speak for him. When you change the words of someone, when you change what they say, then you change what he is. Let me ask you a question. Let's say that I wrote a story about you personally. I used your real name. I described you to a T. I gave your address, what car you drive, where you work, what you do, the whole bit. It is you. But I'm writing a fictional story about you. But I give all these details. Everybody knows you're a real person. But I'm writing a fictional story about you. And in that story, I accuse you of some pretty horrendous things. And I put words in your mouth and have you say things that you don't say. But it's okay. Because it's only fiction. It's only fiction. So that's all right. What do you think of that? Is that all right? Well, of course not. If I were to write a story about you and use your real name, real address, real this, real that, and then told things about you that were not true, that you just stood against, you spoke against, and I put words in your mouth, would you be upset? You should be, because it wouldn't be right. It'd be a form of lying, even though it's hidden under the umbrella of fiction. Okay? Now, if it's wrong for me to do that with you, how much more is it wrong for those who claim the name of Christ to do that of God? Let's check out what the Shack book says. So let's see what it says, okay? It says this on page 95, that the Father, who appears as a woman, has crucifixion wounds. That's what it says. The Father, who appears as a woman, page 82, named Papa, page 86. Now remember, this is a woman named Papa. So it's a woman who's got a masculine name representing God the Father, who, according to Scripture, is never seen. That's 1 Timothy 6:16. God the Father is never seen, but it's fiction, so it's okay. It's fiction. So it's okay to have God be seen in contradiction to the Scripture and be female with a masculine name. That's okay. It's also okay to have the Holy Spirit, who never appears as a person, also appear as an Asian woman, page 85 of the book. That's okay, isn't it? Because even though the Bible says that whenever God is speaking, whenever God appears in the Old Testament, it is Christ himself. John 1:18 talks about this. I can give you all kinds of Bible study lessons on that. The one who is seen in the Old Testament is not the Father, John 6:46. Christ has explained him, John 1:18. Christ is a revelation. That's what they're seeing in the Old Testament. Now, the Bible says he can't be seen, and the Bible says that the Father was not incarnated, but yet Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was incarnated. Yet in the shack, the Father has scars on his wrists, or excuse me, her wrists, the woman named Papa, who's God the Father, has scars on her wrists. But that's not what happened. The Father was not crucified. It's a violation of the Scriptures. Jesus said in John 4:24 that the Father is Spirit. Speaking of God, it says God is Spirit. In Luke 24:39, he says that the Spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Nowhere in Scripture is the Father incarnated. Nowhere does he appear like that. Nowhere. Yet, in the book, The Shack, that liberty, the violation of Scripture, is taken and run with. And the whole story is based on a lie. The whole story proceeds out of a lie. The whole story proceeds out of something that contradicts the Word of God right there. Now, 1 Corinthians 4:6 says that we are not to exceed what is written. We're not to go beyond the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that the Word of God is what we need to judge truth by. It's worthy of examination, teaching, correction. But when you don't uphold it, what you get is a story where God the Father appears as a woman, where the Holy Spirit, who's called a he in the Bible, appears as a woman. Jesus appears. Can't even catch a trout. We'll get to that later. Now, on page 136 of the book, The Shack, Mackenzie This is what God the Father says. Evil is a word we use to describe the absence of good, just as we use the word darkness to describe the absence of light, or death to describe the absence of life. Both evil and darkness can only be understood in relation to light and good. They do not have any actual existence. Now, this is called humanistic philosophy. It's also New Age philosophy. This is not biblical philosophy. The Bible tells us evil is a reality. The devil himself is evil. The devil exists. It's not, something is not evil if it lacks good. Because what he says here is that evil is a word used to describe the absence of good. Really? Well, a rock lacks good. Doesn't have any good in it. Is it evil? We just say that it's evil in this way? This is ridiculous thinking. It's not true. But it makes people feel good. It actually deadens their senses and awareness to the truth, the distinction of good and evil, and the very nature of God being good and Satan being evil. And it reduces the distinction, and it blurs the created distinction, where God, the holy, perfect creator of the universe, who is holy and righteous and perfect, has created a being who rebelled against him, the devil, who is evil. It denies that is what's happening. Check this out. Page 145, 146. Quote, this is God speaking. Mac was surprised. How could this be? Excuse me, God wasn't speaking. But Mac was surprised. How could this be? Why would the God of the universe want to be submitted to me? The answer, God says, because we want you to join us in our circle of relationship. I don't want slaves to my will. I want brothers and sisters who will share life with me. Nice. That's so nice. I mean, let me just rub my eyes and just kind of, oh, you know, that's so wonderful. It sounds so good. But you know what? It's not true. The Bible never says that God wants to be submitted to us. Where is this in Scripture? It is not there. It is a reduction of God and His majesty and His holiness down to a human level. We want God to be submitted to us. This is the carnal mind. And it is housed here in nice, pleasant, easy sayings. Easy words. Boy, it sounds good, doesn't it? God is so wonderful. He'd want to be submitted to me. Oh, that's so nice. That makes me feel good about God. Hey, got any more Kool-Aid for me to drink? Let me continue. On page 205, God says to Mac, my words are alive and dynamic, full of life and possibilities. Yours are dead, full of law and fear and judgment. That is why you won't find the word responsibility in the Scriptures. Well, I did a check, and the word responsibility is there. Check out in the New American Standard Bible, for example, Numbers 4:16, 1 Chronicles 9:31, Ezra 10:4, 1 Timothy 5:22. There it is. The King James doesn't have it. The NIV has it in 13 places. I mean, this is a gimme. This is easy stuff. On page 206, Papa, that's God the Father, who's a woman, says, quote, honey, I've never placed an expectation on you or anyone else. Well, wait a minute. God says, be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16. In Acts 17:30, commands everyone everywhere to repent. Is this not an expectation? When God commands you to repent, does he not expect you to do that? When he says, be holy, for I am holy, does he not expect you to be holy? You know, these nice-sounding words that make people feel good, really what they're doing is hiding heresy, New Age humanistic philosophy inside of the pages, denying the true and living God, putting words in the very mouth of God, and by doing so, redefining who God is. You redefine who God is by redefining what he says, by putting words in his mouth in areas and things he does not say. He has not said these things. When you want to change someone, you speak for him. This is what Joseph Smith did, the founders of Mormonism. He spoke for God. Now we have the non-Christian religion cult called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, spreading its lies to millions, and they're being damned because of it. We have another person who spoke for God, Charles Taze Russell, who started the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, the Jehovah's Witnesses. And he claimed to be the mouthpiece of God, and the Watchtower organization speaks for God. Whenever you have someone speak for God, and it doesn't stick with the Scriptures, you end up in error. You end up in error. You start teaching things that are in direct contradiction to the Scriptures. For example, on page 225 of the Shack, This is what God says, quote, "In Jesus, I have forgiven all humans for their sins against me, but only some choose relationship," close quote. So, what he is saying, what Paul Young is saying, that God is saying, now remember, he's putting words in the very mouth of God himself and saying that God is saying that he has forgiven all humans for their sins against him. He says, "I have forgiven all humans for their sins against me." Now, when I had Paul Young on my radio show on July 9th, 2008, I repeatedly asked him, "What about this? Why are you teaching universalism? What are you saying here? I've forgiven all humans of their sins. Are you saying everybody's going to heaven?" He would not answer the question. He continued to ignore the question, to sidestep it. I kept pressing him on it. Finally, he ended up calling the show quits. I mean, he called it quits. He left the show early. When I had told him earlier I was going to interview him for the whole hour, and I was going to ask difficult questions, he chuckled before our interview, saying, "Hey, no problem. I like difficult questions." Apparently not. But apparently, he contradicts the Word of God. Now, Jesus said, he said in Mark 3:29, he's the one who's telling us that people are going to be going to hell. He says so in Mark 3:29. Let me read this to you. He says this, "But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." Never has forgiveness. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 3:29. But that's not what Paul Young has him saying. Paul Young contradicts the very Word of God. Check this out. Jesus says in Matthew 25:46, "These will go away into eternal punishment, the righteous into eternal life." But no, you can see that these scriptures teach clearly not all people are forgiven. Yet Paul Young speaks for God and has people, has in the book, God saying that in Jesus all people have been forgiven of their sins. This is a direct violation of Scripture. People, this is only a short list of the things that are problematic in this book. Short list. So, I'm going to tell you, it's really important that you understand. You cannot deviate from the Word of God and expect to be fine. You can't let the book, The Shack, or other books or other preachers appeal to your sensibilities, your feelings, your emotions, and say how wonderful these nice sayings are and ignore the fact that it contradicts the Word of God. "But Matt, it's only fiction." Then I get to write a story about you and lie about you and give people your address, tell them who you really are, because we want to represent you as who you really are. But you know what? I'm going to say things about you in this fiction story that you would never say, that you even oppose and promote it out there. But hey, as long as people feel good about you and themselves, then it's okay, isn't it? Isn't it okay to say lies, to speak for you? Of course not. How much more should we not be afraid when we speak for God? Now let me tell you something. I've written a book called The Influence. And in the story, The Influence, there's a man named Mark. And Mark's an unbeliever. And the demons try and kill him. And an angel named Soter. And he saves Mark. And Mark and Soter end up having a conversation in a garden. And difficult questions are asked by Mark, the unbeliever. And the angel answers them. And he answers them in different ways with visions and dreams and experiences and things like this. Now, I wrote this book. It took me a few years to write it in my spare time. And it's you go on the CARM homepage, C-A-R-M, CARM.org, and you can order it. Okay, now, in there, I don't speak for God. I don't put words in God's mouth. I don't say, "God is now speaking, and here's what he says." I have to write a second book, and if I were to speak for God, I would quote Scripture. I would only quote what it says in the Word of God, because even in fiction, I'm going to bring honor to God and glory to God and not go beyond what it is written, lest I blaspheme God. And in the process of restating what he says, putting my words in God's mouth, in that process, I inadvertently break both of the first two commandments to honor the Lord your God above everything and not make a graven image, to honor him for who he is and not make an image of him some way that is not truly him. I fear God, yet I trust him. I love God, and yet also I am at awe at his awesome holiness. He is the infinite Lord, the infinite God, and I bow before him. And so should every Christian. They should lift up books like The Shack. They should lift up preachers like Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, etc. And lift it up into the light of the Word of God and saying, does it fit Scripture? But let me tell you, to the extent that the Christians don't do this, and they fall lockstep, like all the rest of the Christian lemmings heading down the abyss into darkness, and they follow lockstep in the heartbeat of their hearts, which makes them feel good because it resonates. It resonates with the good feelings that these preachers, these teachers, these authors say to make you feel good about God and about yourself. And you take the Word of God and you toss it on the shelf and you follow something else. You are, to that extent, an idolater. And you need to repent. Do not put anything above God, and don't judge spiritual truth by your feelings. Don't judge it by your experiences. Judge it by the Word of God. God gave it to you. You can pick it up and hold it in your hand. You should be on your knees when you open it. Say, Lord, thank you for what you've given. Let me study it. Open my heart and my mind that I might see it and not be deceived by the siren call of those liberal teachers who claim to speak for you but don't tell the truth. How would you know what the error is? Simply by studying the Word. Now, that's the truth, folks. That's the truth. It may not be pleasant, but that's what truth is. It's unpleasant sometimes. That's why I'm going to be out there tomorrow on September 22nd. I'm going to be out there passing out literature. And hopefully somebody will take it and somebody will repent and somebody will elevate God. And maybe, just maybe, someone will ask this guy some of the difficult questions that are listed on the literature that we're going to pass out. And hopefully, by God's grace, he will be glorified in the effort. That's what I want to do. If you want to join me, just go out there. The east end of the campus, where Brandt Center is, across the street, right there, Clark and Fern. We're going to park there, meet there at 6:30. I'll be there at 6 o'clock. You can meet there early if you want. We're going to pray, give the instructions, give literature, pass out the signs. We're going to go out to the area and just hold it out and pass out the stuff. That's all we're going to do. Not going to cause any problems. The goal is to bring glory to God and to try and inform the body of Christ. Truth is expensive. It cost God the Son his life. Don't trample it underfoot with the lies of feel-good authors, feel-good preachers who appeal to your emotions. The Bible says in Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, not how you feel. All right, if you want to call 877-207-2276, please feel free to give me a call. And I guess the chat room is now open. The server's back up and running. So let's get to Dave from New York. Hey, Dave, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt.
Hey.
That was quite long there.
Yeah, it was. Long and needed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But, I've brought this topic up before. When you look at Scripture, and I know you look at it differently than I do.
I don't know. Who are you? You don't believe it's inspired or what? I'm going to find out where we're at here.
Yeah, no, I'm inspired. I see that different people wrote the Bible. In other words, you could see by the language that there are different people who are writing. Now, does God... Because the way you're saying, okay, if God is one being or whatever, I don't know
one
how
God.
You define God, but so does he speak through people?
Yes,
and it's only in the ancient days.
No,
so you have a lot of questions sort of to ask yourself. Well, did God stop at Revelations? What's the last? I think it's
Revelation
chapter. Yeah, so why did God just all of a sudden stop?
Well, he stopped the written word. There's no more written scriptures at all. Doesn't
right,
need to be.
I know. So I'm just curious. The questions like that, because you claim that God is speaking through Scripture.
Yes.
I mean, you're emphatic about that, but then you don't. It's just how people don't see it that way, because it's more logical to say, "Well, wait a minute." Hold on a sec.
Something is not more logical or less. Hold on. Something isn't more logical or less logical. It either is logical or it is not.
Well, I mean, reasoning. Okay, reasoning. In other words, your appeal to people's through reasoning.
Okay,
right.
Yeah.
And it just doesn't make sense, because the majority of the people that you're talking to don't see this as clad, written. You know, this is strictly God speaking. You know, because if it were, it would be more logical to say, well, it's just one voice and everyone got it. There were different people, but you can just see that it was one person speaking.
Okay, so what's your question?
You see what I mean?
Okay.
My question is the infallibility of Scripture, as you so claim, because, I mean, you go on and
what's your question?
About
what's your,
how...
What's your question? I need your question, though.
Is the Bible... Yeah, it's the Bible, the Word of God.
Yes, it is the Word of God.
Yeah, so then how do you answer those questions?
What questions?
The questions that I'm saying, where, if it's God speaking, why does he speak differently throughout, the New and the Old Testament?
Because plenary inspiration teaches that God uses the individuals that he would communicate through. He would speak through them. You got some beeping in the background there.
Yeah, I know.
He would just use the personality, the language, the place and time of that person in that culture. And so there's going to be slight differences in style and approach. Not a big deal. That's not a problem at all.
Right.
That's the answer to that one. What's your next one?
It's just a question of, are you going to be able to, hold on.
Okay.
Okay.
Am I going to be able to?
Yeah, so the question is, how can you basically explain that you can justify this being God's word,
That's a question. Let me answer it. For one thing, the Jews recognized God's word. They had the oracles of God and the prophets of God, and they wrote the scriptures in the Old Testament. The Old Testament scriptures were verified by Christ, and they did prophesy about Christ and had certain, very good prophecies about him, and he fulfilled them in the New Testament. He claimed to be God in flesh.
Yeah, actually, I have a good friend who's actually a rabbi, good friend, and he goes on and on and on about, he'll pick up verses from the Torah, about why they cannot accept Jesus as the Messiah, because I told him.
Well, that's another topic. That's another topic. But you asked one question,
trying to answer the question.
But let's stay on topic. Let's focus, okay?
Okay.
Now, so Jesus and the apostles authenticated the Old Testament, recognized it. Jesus rose from the dead, claimed to be God in flesh, fulfilled the prophecies. And since he did miracles, did the miraculous, etc., those people who knew him were authenticated by him, authorized by him. They wrote the New Testament scriptures. The church simply recognized what God did through the apostles. And that's it. That's how we get the Bible, and that's where it came from.
Right. No, I agree, Matt. But you're also sort of changing the topic in terms of it being the infallible or sort of like, because, your topic is this new, the Shaq, for instance. I mean, he's been, imaginative. But when you go on, on and on and on about how, he's adding to God's word.
He does.
I can't help but to think that you're basically,
yeah.
How would I say? You don't see... the inspired people being inspired about God, as opposed to them writing about it, as the Shaq is, and so is the Bible.
Hold on. First of all, the shackle.
Why can't you think? Hold on a sec.
Okay. Look. Okay. First of all, the shack is not inspired. It's a piece of crap. Because it violates the word of God, it speaks for God, and it insults the very character and the majesty and the holiness of God. It contradicts what Christ himself says, and it dares to speak for God, putting words in his mouth, violating the word of God. This is why it's not inspired. And unfortunately, most Christians don't have... Unfortunately, most Christians don't have the spiritual maturity or knowledge to be able to recognize what real error is. And the reason is because the elders in the church are not doing their job. They're not equipping the Christians. That's what the problem is. Now, the book, The Shack, nicely written, a lot of nice things to say, not a problem with the good stuff. I have a problem with how it speaks for God and misrepresents God and contradicts the word of God. That I have a problem with, and so should every Christian.
Okay. Yeah, but there's stories. It's like the story. It's like the prodigal son.
Jesus is God in flesh. Jesus gave us the prodigal son. It's inspired. The shack is not. Now let me ask you a question.
Yes, but is it real?
David,
is it a real story?
David,
you learn from the story.
David, did you not listen to what I said early in the opening of the show?
I did.
What if I were to write a story about you? And I used your real address, your real first name, real last name, the real place where you work, and I wrote a story and publicized it all over, and I had you say things that you do not affirm, that you even stand against. Is that okay?
But I'm not claiming to be God.
Is it okay?
Big difference there, Matt.
Yes, there's a big difference, which is all the more reason you shouldn't try and speak for God. If it's wrong for me and you would complain...
Everyone does, Matt.
If you want to complain that you don't want me to write a fiction story about you and put words in your mouth, and then you say, but it's okay for Christians to do it about God, that is ridiculous.
Claiming that you're not speaking for God?
Look,
are you claiming that you're not speaking for God?
I mean, that's
all you do in your show.
I tell you what the Scripture says. I don't exceed what's written. I say,
Matt,
this is what the Bible
and the
says.
The Scriptures were other people. Did people not write the Bible?
Okay, we're gone. I'm done with this guy. We'll get the next caller. Folks, look, I'm just running out of patience with this guy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's not a believer. I'm assuming he's not a believer. Certainly doesn't sound like one. And I just don't want to argue with someone who just wants to argue no matter what I say and then just keep talking. We had to cut him off for me to get a word in edgewise, and then we put him back on. He was still talking. Now, that's when I'm going to draw the line and say, forget this. Now, look, folks. There comes a time when a man of God needs to speak up like a man of God and stand on the word of God, and that's the way it is. I don't make any apologies for saying the truth. Now, you don't have to like it. You can disagree, and that's fine. But you know something? If I'm wrong, show me in Scripture. Show me in Scripture. Show me in Scripture. You can say all kinds of things about me. You can accuse me of sin. It's probably all going to be true or close to it. But when I speak about Christian doctrines and theology and the Word of God, if you think I'm wrong, show me in Scripture. But if you can't, show me where I'm wrong in Scripture, and I'm quoting the Scripture, and that is what it says, and you don't like it, then you're the one with the problem. And too many people, what they want to do is they want to judge God by their own hearts. They want to judge Scripture by their own hearts. They want to judge truth by what they think. That's just not how it works. The Word of God, the Bible, is exactly that. The inspired, infallible Word of God. And what it says goes. It is true. And we need to be in it. We need to be studying it. We need to know what it says, because it's the light. You need to abide in the light so you can recognize the darkness around you. But if you can't see it, it's because you're not in that light. If you don't know what the lies are, it's because you don't know what the truth is. I'm not the only one who stands up for righteousness based on the Word of God. There are lots of people doing it. God has raised his people to do it. You know, we're not all perfect, of course not. But you know what? It's just like God, all people are pastors. God raises up pastors. He raises up apologists. He raises up evangelists. This is what God does. He equips the body of Christ. I'm just telling you what it says. And what we need to do is elevate the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and read His Word and believe His Word. You know, if you're not going to do that, you might as well become a Roman Catholic. You might as well become a Mormon. You might as well become a Jehovah's Witness or something else. But if you're going to claim to be a Christian, following the true and living God, then do it. Then read His Word and submit to His Word and repent from the sins and lift up the majesty of God and test everything by Scripture. Even the feel-good sermons, the feel-good books, the feel-good movies, test it by Scripture. Don't be complacent with truth, because if you are complacent with truth, then the enemy is going to get in and sow his seeds of doubt, sow his seeds of lies and apostasy. And 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about the coming apostasy where the Antichrist will arise. Folks, it cannot happen until the Christian church has been duped. And in this society of comfort and narcissism that's creeping in to every aspect of our lives, including the church, the road to apostasy is being paved in large part by the Christian church, who is succumbing to its lack of discernment, who is succumbing to the feel-good messages, to the ear-tickling messages, and it's dangerous. The only way to get out of that is to study the Word, to really believe the Word. Gather to yourself a teacher who will tell you what the truth is, not what you want to hear. That's what you got to do. Seriously, we're all going to die and face God one day. Don't you want to do it right now? Don't you want to be right with Him now? Don't you want to live for Him now? Don't you want to read His Word now? Are you going to have regrets on that day, saying, wish I'd done this, wish I'd done that? I read the books that made me feel good. Come on. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Scott from Pennsylvania. Scott, how you doing?
Yes, sir. Great. So my question is, what biblical references would there be against extreme charismaticism, I guess you'd call it? Like, would you recommend 1 Corinthians 14?
Well, yeah, that's the first thing that came into my mind. 1 Corinthians 14 is, probably the main text you should go to. It talks about tongues, okay. Talks about the charismatic gifts there, and how it says that they're to be done in order, subject to the person, things like that. And also 1 Corinthians 4:6, do not exceed what's written.
Mm-hmm.
So the church is supposed to have the charismatic gifts, work with the charismatic gifts, but they're supposed to be done in order, in such a way that unbelievers will think you're crazy. Not to be out of control, like everybody's speaking in tongues all at once, or singing in tongues all at once, or things like that.
Typing in tongues.
Or typing in tongues, that's right, from 2 weeks ago. Or typing in tongues, that's right.
Well then, another kind of follow-up question I have to that is, but what about the verses that are in the middle of, or near the end of Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 14, that use the sagao word for women speaking?
Yeah, let the women keep silent in churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but let them be subject to themselves as the law also says. That's verse 34. You've been listening to me, yep. Haven't you?
Well, yeah. But right, so you always pull out the hesychia from Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
So then this one uses sagao. So I think on your website it kind of, or maybe it's pointed out that this one was cultural or something. I wasn't sure.
Well,
I don't know. Maybe that's the idea I got.
Yeah, there's some discussion on. There's a word for. Oh, man, I hate that. There's a word for a few, not pericope, but there's a. It's like a tradition. They think it might be a traditional statement, a creed, an early form of a creed that was verbalized and then codified in these verses right there. It's one of the theories. There's some evidence for that. It gets a little complicated, but I don't think it's all that solid of a thing. They're not permitted to speak. Let them be subject to themselves, just as the law also says. They are to keep silent and not say a single word in the context of in the issue of these charismatic gifts, of what's going on, the disorder, not to do it at all. It says in verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but at peace. It's in the issue in the context of confusion and overdoing it. Let the woman keep silent. Don't do it. Keep quiet about it. Don't speak.
So would she be limited in, like, speaking in tongues in a service or something?
No. The issue is God is not the author of confusion. That's verse 33. Mm-hmm. Paul's making the case. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. When we have a charismatic gift, it's under our control. So if I want to speak in tongues, I don't speak in tongues, but if I'm going to speak in tongues or prophesy or whatever it is, I'm the one through whom the Spirit is working, and I am able to control that because it says the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And then it says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So the idea that Paul is getting at here is doing things in order. That's what he says. Mm-hmm. I'm going backwards. Verse 31, you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be exhorted, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion. He's just saying, be in order. So apparently what's going on is the it's called task theology. Task theology. What was the task that Paul was writing to, or the author was writing to address? What was the task? It seems to be that the women who had their newfound freedom in Christ were abusing it and were doing all kinds of things in the church and being very disruptive. And they were told not to do that, but to remain silent. Don't do that. Be quiet altogether. And be subject, just as it says, be subject, and let them subject themselves, just as the law says. That's mm-hmm. interesting. I'm going to check that out. Because you'd think it'd be to their husbands in the context. Yeah, that's what it says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. And what Paul's talking about here is federal headship, the proper order of learning and the whole bit, because women are supposed to learn through their husbands and at home in a spiritual context, because the husband's a spiritual leader. And so we could say that the reason he was bringing this up is because they were circumventing that in the church and going way out of bounds.
That still happens today. I mean, I think men would be a whole lot more godly and spiritual if the woman would ask their husband, and then the husband would have to do the research to figure out a question instead of just going maybe straight to the pastor or something like that.
I couldn't agree with you more.
Well, then another question kind of on the same topic is, do you think, I mean, the church services that I'm used to, I mean, that I've always been raised in, doesn't really have this set up as in 1 Corinthians 14. It's just basically the pastor up front preaching, mm-hmm. which, and that's basically every Sunday all mm-hmm. year long. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's not really what's found in this text. There's like one person speaking and then another person speaking mm-hmm. at one by one, but taking turns, not just one person having the whole
right.
teaching time.
Well, this is in the charismata, in the charismatic gifts, and the issue of the church coming together. Now, the historical context was in Corinth, which was a hotbed of theological heresies and moral promiscuity. And so people were coming into the church. Now, we can look at it two ways. One is a problem, another one is a blessing. It's a problem because so many bad things are happening, people are out of control. But it's a blessing because, oh, hey, a lot of things are happening because a lot of different people are there. And whenever you have something like this occurring, there's going to be a mess. A mess occurs because there's life. There's things happening, and that's good. And so I have no problem with that. If I were a pastor of a church, and I believe in the charismatic gifts, and I don't care what denominations would say, this is what the Word of God says. If people are gifted with the ability to speak in tongues, interpret in tongues, and things like that, and they came to me and said, we want to do this during the service, or sometime, could you make a way for it? I would judge it with the elders. We'd talk to them, see how things go, make sure they're okay, and then say, yeah.
You get up and if you think the Lord's saying something, say it, and the elders will judge it as being scriptural or not at that point. There must be an interpreter, and it's got to be done in order. I don't have any problem with that at all. That's how it should be done, if it's to be
done. Well, you need to obey verse 39, forbid not to speak with tongues.
That's right. That's right. So in this culture where wackos get up and say anything and they'll just gibberish and then that's it, well, I would say if you have a tongue, I'd say to so-and-so, if you want to do this, that's just fine. I'm supporting it. If you feel led, raise your hand and we'll call on you and you speak in tongues. And if there is no interpreter, if the Holy Spirit doesn't move someone to interpret, then you're done for the day. Stop. Okay. Make sense?
What about the discussion like between the whole idea of tongues? Some people just think it's another language that's spoken on earth, and some say that spiritual, heavenly, something like that.
Right, that's out of 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but not have love, I have become a noisy gong. So Paul is saying that there's a tongue of men and a tongue of angels, or different languages, a heavenly and an earthly. So it's right there. And so if he speaks with an angelic tongue, where would he learn that? He went to
angelic.
Yeah, it has to be the Holy Spirit. He couldn't go to, the angel tongue school. He paid $19.95. So it had to be by the movement of the Spirit, and that would be a tongue that would not be an earthly language, obviously. It would just...
Well, don't knock the Holy Spirit angel tongue school, man. I'm sure somebody has that out there. It might offend them.
I just gave someone an idea to make cash. Hey, the Holy Spirit angelic tongue school. We have 1 minute.
Okay.
The Holy Spirit angelic tongue school. That's...
Yeah, you can put that in your tickler... have a tickler commercial where he's like, and sign up for the online Holy Spirit tongue angel school, whatever.
Angelic tongue school. The Holy Spirit angelic tongue school. Or I should just say the intelligent, be where it's at, the angelic tongue school. That's where it's at, ATC. Yeah, hey, I appreciate that. We got to get going, and thanks for the call, buddy.
Okay. Good night.
Okay. Hey, sorry, didn't get to Eli in New York, but I'm going to be out of the studio Thursday and Friday. We're going to have somebody in here on Friday, probably not tomorrow. We're still up in the air, trying to work it out. And we're going to be talking about the shack. I may call in about it because I'm going to be out at a hospital date with somebody, helping somebody out. Hey, folks, tonight I'll be teaching in Nampa on critical thinking, logic, things like this, applying it to Scripture. If you want to join me, if you want to join us out there, all you got to do is go out the freeway to exit 36 and go north 3/4 mile on the left-hand side. And all you got to do is go there to the Crossing Church. 3/4 mile north of the 84 freeway off of exit 36. Tonight at 7 p.m. God bless everybody. We'll see you. Bye.
This has been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.